Well, it's good to be back in God's house tonight here at Porchlight Baptist Church. Good singing we've had. Remember all those folks we mentioned in our prayer request. Pray for them. And pray for the message tonight. And we're starting a new sermon series out of the book of Romans. And we're going to only be looking at one verse tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 is the only one we're going to be able to cover at all, because I'm going to give an introduction to the book of Romans. Kind of give you a rundown on it, the who, what, where, when, why, all those good things that we like to know. And I believe that is fundamental to give you a good foundation when you're studying the Bible. Try to glean as much information as you can from the setting, where it's at, who's involved, who it's speaking to, who's doing the speaking. And because all those things matter. And you can go through the Bible and pick out, you know, pieces of verses and words and take things out of context and such. And what we want to do is properly, rightly divide the word of truth. That's the way that we are supposed to study the Bible. And of course, when you're studying the Bible, you always want to study it with prayer, meditation. All these things are involved in it. And if you're saved, Bible study, the biggest part of it is allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what God's Word says. The lost person does not have that capability. They are not spiritually discerned. That's what the Bible tells us. We have discernment. We have spiritual discernment because we have the Holy Spirit. And so remember that as you're approaching studying. And this is kind of a study, sermon, lesson all together. I do have these little booklets for everybody. They're out there on the table. The print is very small, and there's not really room to write notes. I was hoping these were bigger, and I may try to get some other ones or maybe print out my own, but that's what we have right now available. You're welcome to take those and give them out if you want to. If you want to give them out as a Bible tract, it's the Gospel of John and, of course, the book of Romans. So those are there for you. But as we begin this sermon series, I want to give you the introduction, a basic overview and background of the book of Romans. And I want to, first of all, I told you I named this series, and I named it Rooting Through Romans. We're not rooting for it, we're rooting through Romans. And that may seem strange to some of you, but growing up in East Tennessee like I did, I was raised on a kind of a farm. My grandfather had a huge farm around us. We farmed. We had, of course, animals. My dad kept hogs and goats and chickens and rabbits and all that. But when we would raise hogs, there was one thing that Dad always had to do before he could put them in the pen. And a hog pen has just got a short kind of fence around it. Most of the time it's a wooden fence that goes around it to keep them in. They don't really jump. But what they do is they root. And what that means is they dig. And so they use their snout and they dig down in the dirt beneath that fence, that wooden fence that we had up, and they would escape under it. They're trying to not be made into bacon and sausage. And so the first thing Dad had to do whenever he got a new hog was to put a ring in its nose. And some of these young women today run around with hog rings in their noses. If they only knew what those were for, maybe they do, but that's the whole purpose for putting a ring in a hog's nose so it cannot root underneath the fence, the stall. And so that's what we're doing. While a hog needed to be ringed to keep from rooting in the ground, that's what they do. But for us, we want to root, and that word rooting actually means to dig. It means to grub. It means to delve. It means to dive down into. And of course, the base word of that word rooting, root, we all know what that is. You know what a tree root is. It's where the tree grows down into the ground and gets deep and looks for the nourishment, and it's what grounds the tree. So the purpose for rooting in Romans is that we're going to get down and dig. And you've always heard me say this: when I'm studying the Bible, I'm digging for gold. To dig for gold, you have to start digging. It's not just laying on top of the ground. And so it takes a little effort, and the effort is that you must dive in and get your hands dirty. Now, our hands are not going to get very dirty in this study, but we are going to dig. We're going to root And we're going to dive into the book of Romans. And, you know, I'm not doing this just so I can brag about, hey, I preached through another book of the Bible. You know, that's not the purpose of this. In fact, when the Lord first impressed upon me to teach and preach from the book of Romans and do this sermon series, my immediate thought was, no, I'll find an easier book. I can go and preach through Philippians again or something like that, you know, because that's my favorite book to preach in. But the more the Lord kept dealing with me on it, I finally knew I needed to submit to His will and not mine, because His is always better. And so I said, yes, Lord, I will preach through the book of Romans. Now, having said that, I don't know how long this is going to take. We just finished with our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. It took right short of 2 years to do. We started it in November of 2018. We ended it last week. So it took a long time. In both of those books, Mark and Romans, both have 16 chapters. I believe Romans has a little bit more words in it and content. But Romans actually is Paul's second longest letter or epistle. 1 Corinthians is the longest, but only by 4 verses. So they both have 16 chapters. And this one has 16 chapters, 433 verses, 9,422 words. So if I spend at least a minute on all 9,422 words, it's going to take us some time. But I'm not going to do that. So it took us, like I said, about 2 years to get through that. Let's just kind of use that as a guideline, possibly two, maybe a little more, to get through the book of Romans. Now, I could never do it justice in that short time. I'll never be able to. I could preach on this the rest of my life, banking on living many years. But let's just go ahead and dive into this and start looking at it, verse 1 and in chapter 1. And we're going to look at who of the book of Romans. First of all, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. All right, let's pause for a minute and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us this opportunity. God, we're asking now that you help us, Lord, just illuminate the scripture. Help us as we study through this. Lord, those that are here and listening, I pray, Lord, that you help them. Lord, help those online, those that mentioned that they'd be watching this. Lord, I pray that you give them illumination. Lord, I pray that this goes out and does a mighty work for you. Nothing that I've done, but Lord, what you do. And I want you to have the glory for it. Thank you for enabling us to be able to have this means to be able to publish this throughout all the world. And God, we pray, Lord, that your word goes out and just accomplish everything that you please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the letter begins out here by giving us the author signing his name right at the beginning. We don't do that in our letters. When we write a letter, we say, dear somebody. But in that culture, that way that they did, they begin the letter by saying, hey, it's me. And then they kind of end it with, greeting everyone that the letter was to. So it's a little different way of writing than what we do. And, of course, he signed his name, Paul. Now, if you do much studying from these so-called Bible scholars, you know, and theologians and things like that, you'll find a lot of these people that don't really believe the entire Bible. And they'll say things like, well, you know, most scholars believe that the book of Romans wasn't really even written by Paul, you know. And they come with all these off-the-wall, ridiculous claims of why they claim that. And they're all lies. They're just lies. The Bible is complete. It's true. And if it says Paul, it says Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, then Paul wrote it. It wasn't somebody else. Now, he may have let somebody else put the words down to be his scribe, you know, to put the words down for something. It's believed that Paul had some eye problems, some vision problems. And he used folks as kind of a secretary, and he would, you know, give the dictation and they would write it down. And so, but this is Paul's words. This is what God, and by the way, God's the author of the Bible. He's the author of the book of Romans. Paul is just the human platform, or the human penman in this case, that God used to pen his words down. So it's all inspired. And we all know who Paul is. Paul, which is the Roman name of this man the Apostle Paul, is the Roman name of the man that is also known as Saul of Tarsus. Now, some people claim that Saul's name was changed to Paul after he got saved. I'm sorry, that's not true. I know people want to believe that, but it is not true. There's no biblical evidence for that at all. In fact, when he gets saved there in Acts chapter 9, they're on that road to Damascus, and he's being called Saul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? After he gets saved there, he gets saved, and the Lord sends him on to where he was going and tells him to find a man, and he would tell him what to do. And from that point on, he is still called Saul. After he got saved, for the next, all through that chapter, he's still called Saul. That's what he's known as. And then suddenly, the Bible says, it makes a commentary, Saul also called Paul. You see, Paul was the Roman name that he had. This was common for the Jews. If they were mixing with the Gentiles into the Roman culture, they would have a different name that they used among the Romans, because the Romans didn't have the name Saul. Saul is a pure Jewish name. These men and boys that were named Saul by their parents, they were named after King Saul. But the Romans didn't have that. And so they used. And so the name Paul was probably the short form of Paulus. And we know one of Paul's first converts' name was Paulus. So interesting note there. But it is Paul. And he had dual citizenship. He was, of course, born a Jew, but he was also born a Roman citizen. And that makes a big difference, because the Lord used that in his life for the ministry. In fact, the Lord appointed Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, Romans or Gentiles. So this book we're reading through, and I'm going to give you some more information here about the church at Rome. These were Gentiles mainly. They were just a few Jews that were there in the Church of Rome. And so we see, like, for example, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 37, the Bible here tells us about Paul's dual citizenship. It says, "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." You see, Paul and Silas have been thrown into jail there in Philippi. And, you know, they beat them. And they're, you know, going to do whatever they want to. And Paul says, now hang on a minute. Is this legal to Roman citizens? They didn't know he was a Roman citizen. But he was. He was born that way. We see that because in Acts chapter 22, verses 25 through 29, Paul is putting up a defense there. I believe he's before Agrippa, maybe. And he is putting up a defense of why he's been in prison and why he shouldn't do this. And he's wanting to appeal to Caesar. In Acts chapter 22 and 25, it says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, this is a shock. These Roman soldiers didn't know he was a Roman citizen. He was just another Jew to them. And they, of course, had power over the Jews, and they've arrested him, going to do whatever they want, and flog him, imprison him. And Paul says, hang on there a minute. I believe what you're doing is illegal, because I'm a Roman citizen. Look at verse 26. "When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief priest came and said to him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief priest answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn." You see, this chief captain right here, he wasn't born free. He had to purchase his citizenship. And that was common. It was a big deal to be a Roman citizen, because it gave you all the rights and things and the laws that the Romans had. The Jews didn't have those privileges. But the Romans did, and so it cost a great price for them to be able to obtain citizenship. But Paul says, hey, I was born free. And it says, verse 29, "Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief priest also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him." And so there's a couple of theories, really, of why Paul was both born a Jew and born a Roman citizen. The theories are, first of all, that Mark Antony, when he took over that area, he made Tarsus, where Paul's from, a free country, or free area. And so anybody that was born there from that point on was considered free and a Roman citizen. Now, there's others that believe that Paul's dad fought in the war with the Romans and was rewarded Roman citizenship, and since he gave birth, him and his wife gave birth to Paul, that Paul was naturally born a Roman citizen because his father was. Now, we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know Paul says that he was free born. So either one of those would have been fine, whether it was the area that he was in was a free area there in where Paul is from, Tarsus, and or whether, you know, his dad was a Roman citizen to begin with. So what's interesting, though, is even though Paul was a Roman citizen, he spent time in Roman jails. He had a lot of dealings with Romans and Roman soldiers. He had never been to Rome. Rome, Italy. He'd never been there. The very capital of the world at the time. He had never been there. He wanted to go there. He desired to go there, but had not made it there yet. Now, he will get to go, but not yet. And so, not only was Paul a Roman citizen, but he also says in verse 1 that he was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And we're back in Romans 1:1. He said, I was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Of course, we all know Paul's story. We've already mentioned it at the beginning. He was saved on that road to Damascus because he had letters from the chief priests that gave him the authority to go and find Christians over in Damascus, pull them out of their homes, beat them, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And Paul had the right to do that because he had the papers. He was legally able to do it. He was like a Jewish police officer. And so he had this authority. But on his way there, we know what happened. He met the Lord Jesus on that road. That bright light came, and he fell on the ground, and it even blinded him. And the voice spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we know that Saul there, he understood who was speaking to him, and he was convicted. And I believe Paul was under conviction the whole time anyway. When he had already set all this into process to go to Damascus, he hated Christians so bad, and what, like the Lord said, he was kicking against the pricks. So he was making his own life miserable because something God was prodding him, and it was painful. And so finally he breaks down. He knows what he needs to do and believe in the Lord. And that's what happens. He gets saved at that very moment on that road. And, of course, the story there, we know what happens. And so he called himself an apostle. The Lord, to be an apostle, you personally were with the Lord. Now, we know that we don't read anywhere where Paul was with the Lord Jesus before his crucifixion. The other disciples, which were called apostles later, were. And so they naturally were apostles. But Paul was different. He was called, and even said, as one born out of due time. And so I believe Paul felt that he really fit in another place at another time, just the same as all the other disciples. But the Lord appeared to him personally. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10, and I know you're thinking, I thought we was in Romans. Why do we keep talking about Paul and all? It's very important that you understand the who of Romans. And Paul is the who that's writing this. And so there's he has a lot of information. We all know he sat under the best teachers, Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish teacher of the time. Paul was very educated, scholarly. He knew all the Old Testament back and forth. And so this is what God's going to use in his life to enable him in the ministry of the gospel. And so I want to point these things out to you, and then we'll get more into the meat of Romans. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 8, it says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. There it is. That's what I was just saying. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul is giving the case here in Romans of him being an apostle, and he starts out most of his epistles by identifying himself as an apostle, as a servant, as a doulos, as one that's devoted and dedicated to the Lord Jesus. And to be an apostle, he had to sometimes make that known. Some people cast doubt on his apostleship because he was not one of the disciples. And because of what he just said there, he said, I used to persecute the church. I persecuted the church. I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle, but by his grace he made me one. And I am what I am. And so he would often have to defend his apostleship. And so at the beginning of his letter, he lets them know, listen, I was called by God to be an apostle to him, separated, he says, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, just as Paul said, he was called to be an apostle. It was for that specific purpose. He was separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we spent a lot of time last Sunday talking about the gospel. That whole message was centered around the gospel message and how we are to go. Remember, the word G-O is in gospel. Go is gospel. But Paul, once he was saved, he had no other purpose on this earth than to teach, preach, publish, declare, herald the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes he calls it the gospel of God. It's the same thing. It means the same thing. And so that is his sole purpose from there on out. He doesn't care about himself. He doesn't care about being hungry. He doesn't care about being clothed. He don't care about any fine things. He gives up everything, his prestige, his power, his position, just to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he himself said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So, who is the who of the book of Romans? The Apostle Paul. But who was the book of Romans written to? So there's two who's here. Who is what we're learning here. And it says, if you look down at verse 7, we didn't study that one tonight, but if you look down at verse 7 there of Romans chapter 1, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, we would refer to these folks as church folks. We refer to them as saved people. That's who he's talking to. In other words, it's saved people because you're not considered a saint unless you're saved. And by the way, just in case you didn't know, you're not a church member if you're not saved. You may have put your name on the roll book, but you don't belong to his church if you're not saved. So an interesting thing to note, though, the church at Rome, as I mentioned at the beginning, was mainly made up of Gentiles. Now, there were some Jews there. Naturally, some of the Jewish converts that had lived in Jerusalem, after they got saved, they migrated on into Rome and took up residence there. But Paul lists 29 different people in the church of Rome that he's writing to at the very last chapter, chapter 16, those last verses. He mentions 29 different people in that text. And out of all those people, only 7 of them have Jewish names. All the rest of them have Roman and Latin names. So this church is mainly made up of Gentiles. Now, Paul does name some people there that's very familiar to us, Priscilla and Aquila. He mentions them right up front. Phoebe, he mentions first. She's the one that actually carried this letter that Paul wrote, this same letter you're reading right now. She carried this letter all the way from where Paul was to the church at Rome. And she was a trusted servant of the church. And Paul mentions her first, and then he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. We remember them. Paul met them on one of his missionary journeys. I believe it was in Corinth, maybe? But he went to sew tents because Paul was a tent maker by trade. And he met there this husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, who also were very intellectual. They knew how to teach and preach the Word of God. And so he mentions them there. And they have actually moved to Rome and have started a church inside their home. He said to salute Priscilla and Aquila and the church that is in their home. So they're there in Rome. He knows them. He knows several people that's went there. Some of those he mentions, he may not know them personally or ever met them, but he's heard about them. He's heard about their testimonies and what they've been doing. And so he mentions there in that last part of chapter 16. But, so, Paul is the one that wrote the letter. The Romans, the church at Rome, the saved people there, is who the letter is intended to. Now, on a related note, it's believed that Paul wrote this letter while in Corinth. And while he was there, he pinned it down to the Romans. And it's believed to be around the year 57 AD, perhaps. So it's about 25 years after Jesus was crucified. That's how long this has been that this letter makes it over to Rome. And that Paul has, of course, Paul's already been in ministry for many years at this point. But about 25 years has passed since Christ was crucified when this church at Rome receives the letter. The next thing there, which brings us up to the what of the Romans. If you do much studying from other sources, you know that I like to study other men's thoughts, and I have been through two seminaries where I've got piles of books and commentaries and Bible study books and things, and I love to read those. I like to see what people think and what their ideas are. But ultimately, I come to the Bible for my source for the truth. But as I said, if you read other people, commentaries, study Bibles, sermon books, you may have heard that the book of Romans is the most important book ever written. Almost everything that I read, that's the way they begin it. And I was started to start this sermon series by saying that, and I didn't want to be like a broken needle and copy everybody else. But listen to some of these as I was studying through it, what some folks said about the book of Romans. The Layman's Bible Book Commentary on Romans, it says, from a Christian viewpoint, many would classify it as the greatest letter of all time. The Shepherd's Notes Roman Study Guide says, by every measurement, Paul's letters to the church at Rome is one of the most important ever written. Indeed, from a Christian viewpoint, many would classify it as the greatest letter of all time. I wonder if you plagiarized the other writer, but it sounds like the same thing. I have another commentary. It's called Verse by Verse International. They have a ministry, Verse by Verse Ministry International. You can go on their website and look at them. It says this in their commentary. It says, Paul's letter to the Romans is widely acknowledged to be the single most important theological essay ever written. Romans is literally loaded with essential Christian doctrine, and no Bible education is complete without a thorough examination of this book. I have to agree with that. The book of Romans, you pair it with the Gospel of John, like we have in these little books. You pair these two books together, and this is really all somebody needs to understand who Jesus is, to understand their sinner, to understand their need to be saved, and how to be saved, and then how to live. It even teaches them discipleship. Romans is discipleship for Christians, and instruction, theology, doctrine. It's all in there. So those two books alone is all really anybody would need to fully understand salvation and the Lord Jesus. And so, wonderful, wonderful book. One interesting thing, Martin Luther, I'm sure everybody's heard of him, from the Reformation, nailed up a 95 thesis there. Martin Luther, in his preface to Rome, or to the book of Romans that he wrote, he says this. He said, this letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is the purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. I'd like to give you a little insight on why he says this. You know, Martin Luther, he was a monk. He was a Catholic monk. Lived in a monastery most of his first part of his life. He lived in a monastery. He did everything that the Roman Catholics did. And Martin Luther understood that there was some things that were not right with that religion. And thus the 95 Theses. He was trying to bring reformation to the church, is what he was trying to do. Now, whether he was saved at that time when he wrote that thesis is unknown. But we do know he was not saved most of his early part of his life. Even being a monk, even knowing the scripture back and forth and quoting it and studying it all the time and teaching it, he was not a saved man. In fact, it wasn't later on until Martin Luther became saved, and the way he did it was by reading what it says in Romans chapter 1. Down in verse 17, Martin Luther was so sick over his own sin and so much in belief that he had to make himself righteous and he had to live a holy and righteous life, and if he didn't, then he would never make it to heaven. And so he thought all the things that he did was, or the way that he was saved was all the work he did. And that's what most of the Roman Catholics believe, by the way. But it bothered him so bad, when he saw the word righteous in the Bible, he said it literally, he hated it, because he knew that he was not righteous, and what could he do? Because he was not a righteous man. But then he read what it said in Romans 1 and 17, which says, "For therein is the righteousness of God." You see that? The righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." And so when Martin Luther saw that, and he realized, and it finally the Lord just revealed to him, look, it's not your righteousness that I'm talking about. It's the righteousness of God. It's my righteousness, God said. And when Martin Luther understood that, he knew that he had become saved. And this is what he said. He said, "When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through a changed man." Just because the Lord revealed to him what it said right there in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Listen, the Bible, it tells us over and over how powerful it is, how sharp it is, and how it divides asunder the soul and the spirit. And that's what it done to Martin Luther. And, you know, I would have to agree on all these opinions about the book of Romans. It is probably the greatest book ever written. I mean, except for the entire Bible itself. But as far as a book on its own, standing on its own, it must be the greatest book. It contains so much doctrine, so much theology, so much Christian living on how to live, how not to live. That points out the things that we do that we ought not to do. And so, but mainly what I find in the book of Romans, it is an answer to what we've been studying in the Old Testament. It's all those shadows and types of the Old Testament being revealed in the New Testament. So Romans is actually the revealing of the Old Testament. All the things Paul talks about is directed toward people understanding, you know, you remember what it said about Abraham. You remember what it said about Jacob and Isaac. You remember what the prophets said. This is what they were talking about. And so that's why it's so important. So the next thing I want to mention is the main theme of the book of Romans. Now, right away, you may think, as most people probably do, that the main theme is righteousness. After all, that word is used, righteous or righteousness, is used more than any other word in the book. I had a count of it, I don't know, 51 times. Some variation of the word righteous is used throughout the book of Romans. And so naturally, you think, well, that must be the theme of it. While it is part of the theme of it, it is not the theme of the book of Romans. The theme of the book of Romans is what we were talking about at first, what Paul's mission was, what his life was about. It's the gospel. That is the theme of the book of Romans, is the gospel, propagating the gospel. That's his whole purpose. That's why Paul wanted to go to Rome, was to preach the gospel. That's why he was sending this letter ahead of time, so that they would know your purpose now that you've been saved is to teach and preach and share the gospel. And so that's the main purpose of it, or the main theme, if you will. Now, you've heard me say this over and over and over in my preaching, but Paul's number one desire and purpose was propagating the gospel. That's why he says down in verses 15 and 16 of Romans chapter 1, he says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we see right there, Paul, what he says. Listen, guys, my purpose here is so that I can come preach. Now, I mentioned this last week in the message, but if you want to see how focused Paul was on this mission of the gospel, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I was mentioning this last week when we were talking about how baptism is not necessary for salvation. And we use this example, 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Look, Paul wasn't interested in winning the preacher the year award. He was not trying to amaze people with his oratory skills. He wasn't trying to show everybody how smart he was. He could have. The most educated man, probably the most educated preacher to ever live beside the Lord Jesus, was Paul, and he could have used that to his benefit to glorify himself. He could have. But he didn't. He didn't want to. He didn't want to show off for nothing. And he said this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So again, the purpose, the main theme of the book of Romans is to share the gospel. And Paul's number one thought, that's what his number one thought was, so that people could be saved. That's what he said there. He said the foolishness there of preaching. You know, he said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved is the power of God. And he knew that. He lived it. And finally, the last thing I want to say about this introduction here, the book of Romans, is the where. We've kind of covered it already. It's Rome. Y'all know where Rome is, right? Italy. It looks like a boot. This is the major chief capital city of Rome. They called the whole area Rome at the time. Everything was under Rome's jurisdiction. But the very city of Rome was the central point of all Roman everything. I mean, that's where the Caesar's going to be. That's where all the laws are going to be made. That's where the best schools were, the colleges, the hospitals, the learning centers. Everything was in Rome. And it was, like I said, the capital city. It's the largest of all the cities, and it's the most influential of all the Roman cities. And Paul longed to go there. Now, he didn't want to go there so he could check out Caesar's library. He didn't want to go there because he knew they had some good hospitals, maybe help his eyesight problems. He didn't care nothing about that. He simply wanted to go there for one reason, and that was to preach the gospel to as many people as he could. And he knew Rome was the perfect place to do it. Now, he can go through and keep preaching in all these small places he's been going, and that's fine. It did great work. But his heart's desire was, boy, if I could just get into that big city where all those people are, where all those Roman rulers and the political people are there, and everybody, if I could preach to them, just think what I could do in Rome. And so he wanted to go there. And it wasn't until very late in Paul's life that he actually got to go. And it wasn't under the best circumstances. As we read already in the book of Acts, he appealed unto Caesar as a Roman citizen to go to Rome to be put on trial there so that he could plead his case in a legal fashion in a real Roman court. And so he had to spend two more years in prison there And then they finally ship him over to Rome. Of course, he has a shipwreck and gets snake bit and all that. But he finally gets to Rome. And when he does get there, he gets put in prison. And he's in there for another 2 years. Now, we know that the things that fell out to him was under the furtherance of the gospel, he said. And so it wasn't all bad. But he didn't get to go about the city the way that he really desired. But everything he did inside the jail was so wonderful. He got to share the gospel everywhere. But it wasn't until around 61 AD that he finally got there. He spent 2 years in the prison, and then he was finally released. He's exonerated of all charges and was released. And he went on another missionary journey, but it didn't last very long because Paul ended up finding himself back in a Roman prison. This time he would never leave. He would be put into prison, and most believe it to be the maritime prison, where it was the cruelest of all, where they would put you down in the bottom of it in a dark, dingy hole and just throw you scraps and let you starve, and it was miserable. And so he ended up his life there in the prison after his fifth missionary journey, and this time he would die in prison. The Bible doesn't give us the details of his death. It doesn't tell us. History tells us he was taken outside the city and had his head chopped off. And it's believed to be around AD 67 or 68 when that happened, that Paul's life ended. But amazing testimony of the Apostle Paul. What God did with one man who hated him, how he changed his heart. And if he can change the heart of Saul of Tarsus and make him into the greatest apostle of all time, just imagine what he can do with people like us. You know, it's really, God can do anything. But I know that we didn't get a lot into the scripture today, but that was my main goal today, was just to give you an introduction and, you know, maybe understand more where this is coming from and why we're studying it. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get into those next few verses, maybe what, up through verse 7, maybe we'll get through and expound upon those and spend some time there. All right. Well, that's all we're going to go through tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Bible study. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful for those that are listening, God, those that will hear it later on. Lord, thank you for showing us all this information, God, and making it available to us. Thank you for letting us live in a free country where we're able to come and worship together and study together and learn your word and actually have your word. Lord, I pray for those people that can't. And Lord, I pray that you continue helping us as we study. Lord, reveal things to us, God, that only you can. And Lord, I pray most of all that this is all glorifying you, and you're the one who receives the glory for it. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.